sitting, I couldn't see the little one. I thought, he's a guy, he can throw his voice, he can sing, he can do harmonies. He was playing the piano last time I was here. What a blessing. Well, yeah, she did well. Yeah, she carried the act, to be honest, but only joking. Well, it's good to be back. This is the third time in 2 weeks, maybe? That's a triple blessing. I might well do. But, you know, we've just come out of August, we're in September, and I thought August was meant to be a holiday time, a downtime for churches, but I don't know about you guys. But we've been really busy. But the good news is I'm not going to keep you long tonight. But preaching is a work of the Spirit, so how long God keeps us here, I don't know. But I did, you know, as David said, we're talking about Mission Possible. You know, it is a missions conference. And we want to be challenged to be part of the mission. And we want to think about what we can do in the work of God. And, you know, Mission Impossible, I'm sure you're all familiar with it. You know, anybody not familiar with Mission Impossible? Okay, there's two. Don't worry about it. I'll tell you about it later. But, you know, Mission Impossible's been on the TV for a long, long time in various different guises, hasn't it? Decades it's been going for. And it's kept its name and it's kept its kind of theme, not like some other shows. Recently, we were on the men's trip to the cinema and we were going to go and watch the Avengers movie. And one of the guys in church, he should be here on Sunday actually, he's up visiting, but he said to me, "Oh, I like the Avengers. I'll come." I thought, all right. You know, I didn't think it was your cup of tea, Ian, but okay. So, I started to quiz him, I thought, something's not right here. And I said to him, so you like superheroes and stuff like that? He goes, "No, not really." I said, "Well, why do you want to go and watch the Avengers?" And he says, "No, the Avengers, the crime show." I'm going, "What? Do you remember the Avengers, you old people? We used to be on TV, you're nodding your head." I had not a clue what this was. And so he wanted to go and watch a reboot of this 60s British crime drama. I'm going, no, not the Avengers. But Mission Impossible, it stayed. You know, the theme of it stayed. The way they do things has stayed. You know, I went and watched the recent film with Tom Cruise. He's the guy that does it now. The big movie franchise, Mission Impossible Fallout. And I want to say that it was an absolutely average film. It really was. There was nothing spectacular. But watching through that movie, there's a lot of car chases and there's a lot of near-death misses for the heroes. And they always seem to get out of it. And here's the most amazing thing about Mission Impossible, is that they complete the mission. Now, it's Mission Impossible, but they complete the mission. Every single time they do it, it's not meant to be possible, but they do it. They do it every single time. Now, you know, by definition, if something's not possible, there is no way to do it. There is no means to achieve it. But yet, the protagonists manage to do that. They manage to achieve what they need to achieve. They complete the mission time after time. But when we think about the church, when we think about born-again believers, and we need to be clear, that is the church, we too have a mission. We have a mission and a mandate from God on high. And our mission is given to us by God, and God gives us that mission not because He knows that we can't do it. He doesn't give us the mission and secretly snigger to himself and say, "That's an impossible mission, they'll never be able to do it, ha ha ha." He doesn't give us the mission that is impossible. The mission that is given by God is possible. It is possible. Why do I say it's possible? Because God gives it to us, and He gives us all the tools that we need to do what He asks us to do. That's the way God works. He never asks you to do something that He will not equip you to do. Simple. So everything that we go into that's given to us by God is possible through Him. It's a mission possible. And the thing with Christians today is they look at the mission and think, no, that's impossible. To get out there and share the gospel in a world that doesn't want to know, the people that don't want to hear, the countries that won't let you in, the doors that won't be opened, conversations that won't be had. No, no, that's impossible. But God gives us this mission. And if He's given it to us, then it is possible through His will and His strength. And so because of this notion among Christians that, and it is getting harder. It is getting harder. There's no doubt about that. It's getting harder. But Christians look at that and say, no, it's not possible. Therefore, I'm out. I'm not going to get involved in that because what's the point? It's never going to happen. We're not going to be able to do it. But God doesn't give us impossible missions. He gives us a possible mission. And just like in the movies, it's our choice whether we choose to accept that or not. To get involved. And that's what I want to really talk about over the next three sessions. I want to have a look at the mission that God has given us. This mission that is possible. And break it down. And have a get back to basics almost. And look at it. Break it down into its components. So, you know, tonight we're going to have a look at the method of the mission. That's the how. How are we to do this? And then Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to have a look at the motive of the mission. That's the why. Why should we do this? And then on Sunday evening, Lord willing, we're going to have a look at the message of the mission. And that's the what. What is it we are to take to the world? So this evening we're going to get into the Word of God and we're going to have a look at the method of the mission. And you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out what scripture I'm going to go to. So it had been raised on the PowerPoint there from Messianic Testimony. But if you go to Matthew chapter number 28, familiar, okay? Should be familiar to you. You may say, well, I know this, but let's open the Word of God. Let's get there. Matthew 28. Verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Here are instructions for the mission. And in these instructions, we see really the method for the mission. Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20. And the Word of God says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. So there it is. There's the mission that is given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, our Lord, our Master, the one that we sing about, the one that we pray to, the one that we make these great promises to when we do sing these hymns. Or these great declarations of love to when we sing the hymns. Anywhere with Jesus, I will truly go. We say these things. And then here Jesus, the one that we've committed ourselves to, the one that we've clung to at the moment of our salvation, gives us this command, this commission. And indeed, when we look at it, I want to examine three little things in there that I see as the blueprint for the mission. The method of the mission, if you like. And I truly, truly believe that if local churches would get back to this in its simplistic form, we'd have a different place around us. Our communities would be different. Our lives, our whole ethos of how we think and how we operate would be different. Because there's a mindset within churches today that I don't see as a New Testament model. I don't. They're very insular. Some build moats and drawbridges and kind of build a fortress up and just occupy till He comes. I don't see that in the New Testament church. And how are we to do that if we look at this commission that is given? So, you know, I believe there's a model in here, and it's a model that we are trying to instill in our church in Spalding to get us to think outside of ourselves and to think about the bigger picture and get back to the basics of the Word. So as we look at this commission this evening, there's three things that I believe that we're exhorted to do. And this model should help us as churches and as individuals. The first thing I see there in verse number 19 is that we are to reach. We're to reach. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." So in verse 19 there, the first little phrase I want to look at is, "Go ye." You know, this is basic stuff. It's basic stuff. It's a good job it's basic stuff because I'm a basic guy. But it's basic stuff. It's basic stuff. And when I was thinking about this in terms of preparing for missions and thinking, you know, this is a missions conference, where do we go? You know, do we go to some real deep passage and get into all this technical stuff? And that's good. But if we're not doing the basics, then why get to the complex? If we're not doing the basics, then we need to get back to the basics. And you may say, well, the stuff that we're going to hear tonight I've heard before. And that's good, and I'm glad that you've heard it, but are you applying it? Because I see a church, by large, that isn't applying the basics of the Christian faith. So the little first word there we see is go. Now, my wife says I'm a grammar dunce. Okay, in less loving words than that. But even I know that go is a noun. No, it's not. It's a verb. It's a verb. There's an action to it. And Jesus says, go. Go. Do something. Simple. That's simple, right? Go. The next word that follows it is ye, the plural for the singular you. So it's go ye. It's pretty clear so far, right? It's pretty. Why is the church falling down on this? It says go ye. Then the next little phrase, a little bit further on, it says all nations. Now, Pastor Moore is a tremendous expositor of the Word of God. And one of the things he said a lot that's always stuck with me about all, and I repeat it to the church in Spalding, is what does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means. Still simple stuff, right? So we're to go. Ye. And then it says all, and then it says nation. That Greek ethnos, so people, countries, lands. So far, as we're looking at this very first sentence of this commission, where we're to go, that's all of us, and we're to go into all nations. And then there's a little word in there, therefore, go ye therefore. And that therefore connects us back to verse number 18, where Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he continues on. There is no break. There is no demarcation. It is the same time and place. It's the same phrase and sentence that he's given. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that therefore connects his authority to our God-given authority to go. It connects us. It links us. And when we think about that, our authority can come from no higher source. So the unbeliever may challenge when you come and share the gospel with them, and they will say to you, maybe you've heard this, I'm sure you have, what right do you have to come and tell me about the gospel or the Bible or Jesus? What right do you have to come and tell me? We should say, we have a mandate from the Almighty, all authority of God. It says here, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore. God sends us. And there is no man, there is no land, there is no authority that has the right to tell us that we can't do that. Because we're given that mandate from God. And that mandate transcends any human, political, religious or economic power. We're commissioned to go, and we must go because our Lord and our King and our Master has said go. It's pretty simple. So we put all this together and we see we have the authority. And we have the call. We have the command. We're to go. and to all nations. That includes everybody. We're to do it. So, pretty simple stuff. But how many do we see actually taking this and apply it in their lives? A one-legged school teacher from Scotland came to J. Hudson Taylor to offer himself for service in China. With only one leg, why do you think of going as a missionary? I asked Taylor to the man. He replied this, I do not see those with two legs going. And he was accepted to the mission field. We're all called. We're all called. It's the call to reach. But are we doing that? Are we reaching? I don't know that all churches are. I don't know that all Christians are. But we should be. When we think about this, this call to reach, it does seem like an impossible mission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. But they don't want to hear. Or they won't let us in. Doesn't negate the command. It may look impossible from human eyes, but it's a possible mission. Why? Because God gave it. And God knows all things. He's the omnipresent, omnipotent God. He sees everything. He's all-knowing. And if He gives us the mission, it's possible. So what do we need to do? We need to reach. We need to just look at what God says to us and say, God's talking to me and He's telling me to go because He has all authority in heaven and earth. And He's telling me to go and reach. Reach. Now in Stoke-on-Trent, you can reach many nations on your doorstep. The nations have come to hear. That's the blessing of the United Kingdom. And we can look at that in two ways and say, you know, there's immigration problems or whatever it may be. Or we can look at it and say, that's a blessing. Look at the people groups we can reach on our own doorstep. But we've got to get up and we've got to action our faith. And if we do that, then God will be in it. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. So we've got to do it. We've got to go. We've got to reach. And that's the first part of the method that I see within there. The second part is then that we've got to teach. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So twice there the Lord says, go and teach. The first time in verse number 19, it's the word for disciple. So it's talking about discipling. But then in verse 20, it's the word for instruction. So really, it's encompassing all forms of teaching in the fullest sense. And the Lord says, you've got to teach. You've got to teach. And here's a little thing. You know, I've been thinking about this quite a lot recently, actually. For different reasons. But it's ever been impressed upon me as I grow in the Lord and grow in my ministry and certainly as a pastor. I think you feel this more just because of what God's called you to. But, you know, you're always teaching. You're always teaching. From the pastor to the believer, you're always teaching. In an indirect way, you're always teaching somebody something. Always. Always. The only question is, what is it that you're teaching others? Is it positive or is it negative? You see, there's always going to be somebody watching you. Whether it's people within the church, whether it's friends, whether it's family, whether it's people in work, whatever it is, there's always going to be people watching you as a believer. And what you do will teach them something. How you walk with the Lord will teach them things. We're always teaching. It's either positive or negative. Your attitude to the Word of God will teach somebody something. If you're a person that just loves to read the Word of God and is always talking about the Word of God, or always telling people, you know, in my devotions this morning I was reading this and the Lord really spoke to me, or this week I was just, you know, down and the Lord spoke a verse into my life, or whatever it is, you're going to be teaching somebody about the beauty and the majesty and the power and the assurance and the peace that there is in the Word of God. But if you live your life where the Bible never gets opened, or you never talk about it, and you say to somebody you're a Christian, and they say, oh, they're a Christian, what are you teaching them about the Bible? Are you teaching them that it's important to you? Are you teaching them that it's a cherished possession of yours? That you need the Word of God in your life? Or are you teaching them that actually it doesn't really matter as much as long as you go to church on a Sunday? You see how you can teach so easily. People will learn lessons and attitudes from you. Church meetings, missions conferences. You know, you want to stay at home. There's just something on at the church. You think, oh, I'm tired. Had a long week. I'll not bother. What do the other people in the house say? What are you teaching? Now, you're not trying to teach them anything. You're reacting to how you are at that time. And you know, honestly, you may be tired. And you may be struggling. But what's the impact of the teaching? Indirectly, though it may be, in that other person's life. Well, they're not going. I don't need to bother. You see who you teach. Your testimony teaches either positively or negatively. And, you know, the reason that I share this and the reason I say that I've been thinking about this is because, you know, the testimony I had before Christ, which most of you are aware of, wasn't great, okay? It wasn't great. And that taught, and Paul's here, so, you know, he can tell you, that the my life was teaching him things that weren't good. Now, I wasn't going out of my way to try and, you know, teach him and train him how to be a criminal or to get involved in that. In fact, actually, I tried to keep him away from that as much as possible. But my life was living that. And that's what I was teaching him indirectly. It was. But when I got saved, I had a different testimony. And as I grew in the Lord, you know, things began to change within. And, you know, there was battles there. It wasn't always perfect. I'm not going to stand up here and say it was just a spring up under the holy hill. It wasn't. But gradually as I grew in my walk with God, I set a different example. And I taught different things. Indirectly, though it may be. So when we think about that, believer, you think how precious your testimony is. And then you understand why the devil will do all that he can to destroy your testimony. All that he can. All that he can. Because there's a ripple effect there. There's a ripple effect. And if the devil can bring you down, the impact that'll have on others in your circle, who knows what that might be. So we've got to be guarded in our testimony because we are always teaching. And, you know, so when we think about this teaching, it's not just the academic side, because that is the direct form of teaching, and that is what is being talked about here as well. You know, instructing people in the Word of God, discipling people, you know, pouring your life into them, teaching them the Word of God. But what I want to say is that cannot be disconnected from the indirect form of teaching. Otherwise, it's just words. It's just an academic exercise. So, yes, teach people in the Word of God, but you've got to live that life and teach them that way also. William A. Ward has said this, the mediocre teacher tells, the good teacher explains, the superior teacher demonstrates, the great teacher inspires. So how do you inspire those around you that you're trying to teach? Well, your words are life. Your words are life.
When you sit down and you work it out through the Word of God and you go through the discipleship steps with somebody and you teach them about, you know, honoring the Lord with your length, devotion and dedication to Him, reading the Word of God, being in prayer, keeping short accounts with Him, you know, keeping yourself undefiled from the world. You've got to live that too. Because if you don't, you're destroying any teaching that you're doing at the direct level. It's important. It's important. So we are to teach. That's the call of the mission. To teach. The Lord is clear. To invest in others so they will grow in the Lord. Also to inspire them to follow the Lord. To be passionate about the things of God. So that they will grow in that passion for the things of God. Got to be passionate about the Lord and your life with Him. And that will inspire others. So, we've got to reach, we've got to teach, and then finally, we've got to replicate. Verse number 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, you've been told these things. And you've got to do them, but you've got to go out there and you've got to reach others and you've got to teach others so that they will be like you. You've got to multiply. You've got to replicate. We've got to pour our lives into others. We've got to invest in them to help them grow in the faith. You know, Moody, D.L. Moody said this, it's better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it is harder. Discipleship, in the truest sense, in the truest form, is a lifetime exercise of living a life before somebody and teaching them how to live that life also. Being there for them, but pouring your life into them. And that's a hard and long exercise. And sometimes it's harder than others. And sometimes people won't stay the course. And sometimes people will walk away. But that doesn't negate us from doing what the Lord called us to do. We're to pour our lives into others. You know, life is a matter of building. You know, each of us has an opportunity to build something in life, and we do build things. A secure family, good reputation, a career, and, you know, we're to build our relationship with God. But some of those things can disappear. You know, you build security and property, and the market just fluctuates at times. And I know people in the last bust of the housing market when they got out and they went and got these mortgages, you know, like 120% mortgages, way above the value of the property, which was already inflated at the time. And then there's the bust in the housing market. And then they will go to put their house in the market and actually the value that's selling for is well under what their mortgage is for. And they're stuck. How many people have just, you know, lost thousands upon thousands of pounds in property and things that they've built up to try and secure them in life, whether it be financial losses, you know, natural disasters come in, or whatever it is, and the rug is swept from under them. You know, but what are we to do? What are we to build in this life that won't face those things? Daniel Webster offers this advice. He says this: if we work in marble, it will perish. If we work in brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with just fear of God and love of their fellow man, we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. That's the building that we need to be doing as the church. We need to be building others in the Lord. We need to be replicating. Now that's at an individual level. It's also at a corporate level, I believe. You know, churches need to be planting other churches. You know, there's areas, and honestly, we're as a church, we're looking to embark on this program to plant a church in Boston, because I look at the area that the Lord has set us down to in South Lincolnshire, and that area is absolutely dearth when it comes to churches that stand upon the Word of God. Premillennial churches, hardly any. In Spalding, we're the only church that's not in Churches Together. And that gets worse as you go further out. So what are we to do about this? As a church, are we to just sit there and say, well, you know, it's bad out there, but this little spot that we're in is okay? Are we to see what God would have us to do? Are we to look at the New Testament church as it was, and it was a church that replicated? Are we to look at the area and say there's something wrong with that and just close the curtains? Or should we be replicate? Be looking to replicate ourselves in terms of our stand upon the Word of God, in terms of our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of the ethos of our church in that area. I believe we're to be replicating. If we want to see change, we've got to do something about it. And you know, this church, the Bible College, is what's happening. The ministry here, the teaching here, is being replicated. Now, I'm better looking and a little bit slimmer, but... I'm joking. He didn't. Look at the evils. But it's being replicated. It's being replicated. And that's the way it should be. Because if we are in a church and we say, you know, the teaching here is tremendous. It's just clear. It's as the Bible is. The things are right in Israel. The things are right on the end times. The gospel's right. You know, it's good teaching. Then it needs to go elsewhere. We have to do that. So, at an individual level, we should be looking to make disciples. We should be replicating, pouring our life into others that they may grow in the faith. And at corporate level, the church should be looking to do that. And this is what I said at the start. When I see churches, a lot of them now, it's about getting as many people into that locality as possible. And then when the building's too small, build a bigger building and get more and more people into that locality, and grow it and grow it and grow it until we've got 1,500 people coming to our church. I don't see that as New Testament church model. They were a church that reached, that teached, and then they replicated. And they multiplied and they expanded. Well, that's what I believe we should do. So the mission then, just in closing, as we've seen from Matthew 28, 19 and 20, looks like an impossible one, but it's not. It's possible with the Lord. And that mission, if we choose to accept it, is to reach, to teach and to replicate. And we just can't have one. They're unified. They're unified because there are churches there that'll reach and they'll want to, you know, they'll share the gospel. But as soon as they lead somebody to the Lord, they're cast off. And then they move on to get the next person in so they can say, you know, we've had, you know, 20, 30 saved this year. But we just don't leave it at reach. We've got to teach. We've got to disciple. And that's not just the pastor's job. His command is to all. Remember, we're all teachers. And then we've got to replicate. We've got to try and promote to get young men out into the ministry. We've got to try and look to revive churches that are struggling in our vicinity. We've got to look further afield to plant churches of like mind. See, that's an impossible task in Britain today. Not when God's in it, it's not. Not when God's in it. Ephesians 2:8. 9 and 10, we leave off 10 often when we quote this from Scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest not of works, lest any man should boast. And we leave off verse 10. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. It's there. It's there to be had. The ground is there to be taken. The souls are there to be won. The mission is possible. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, God's not some set us up to fail, to watch us fall. It's not the way God works. It's not the way God works. You know, in the movies, Mission Impossible, it always gets to the cliffhanger at the end. Right at the end, and it looks like all is going to be lost. It looks like it's game over, the world's going to be destroyed by a nuclear bomb or whatever it is. And at the very last microsecond, the hero saves the day. And what does he do there? What does he do? Well, really, he snatches victory out of the jaws of defeat. But for the Christian and for the church, we take a mission that is possible. And what do? We snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. We have everything we need to complete the mission that God has given us. And the only thing that is lacking, the only thing that is lacking, is our willingness to accept the mission and to answer and submit to the one that gives us the mission. I'm convinced of that. So why, folks, when we have the God that can save our souls, there is no greater miracle than that. No greater miracle. And God can take that which is wicked and sinful, and He can save him and declare him righteous. There's no greater miracle than that. Now, we don't argue with God whether our salvation was possible. We don't say, you know, I'm not quite sure that you were able to achieve that, God, or that was possible. We readily accept that, right? But when it comes to this command, we start to doubt that that's possible. If God can save you, can He not equip you to fulfill the things that He's asked you to do? Of course He can. Of course He can, and He will. What's gone wrong? You know, we failed to invest in the mission. We failed to participate in the mission. We failed to teach, to reach and to replicate. And the more we fail, the more this land falls into darkness. The more the enemy gets into our families, our homes, our schools, our communities. Why? Because we're not doing what God has clearly told us to do. So folks, the method of the mission: reach, teach and replicate. And folks, that's simply the mission if you choose to accept it. I wonder, as an individual, are you committed and participating in Mission Possible? Let's pray.